O God, the Holy Spirit, Thou who dost proceed from the Father and the Son, have mercy on me. When Thou didst first hover over chaos, order came to birth, beauty robed the world, fruitfulness sprang forth. Move, I pray Thee, upon my disordered heart. Take away the infirmities of unruly desires and hateful lusts. Lift the mists and darkness of unbelief. Brighten my soul with the pure light of truth. Make it fragrant as the garden of paradise, rich with every goodly fruit, beautiful with heavenly grace, radiant with rays of divine light. Fulfill in me the glory of Thy divine offices. Be my comforter, light, guide, sanctifier. Take the things of Christ and show them to my soul. Through Thee may I daily learn more of His love, grace, compassion, faithfulness, beauty. Lead me to the cross and show me His wounds, the hateful nature of evil, the power of Satan. May I there see my sins as the nails that transfixed Him, the cords that bound Him, the thorns that tore Him, the sword that pierced Him. Help me to find in His death the reality and immensity of His love. Open for me the wondrous volumes of truth in His "It is finished." Increase my faith in the clear knowledge of atonement achieved, expiation completed, satisfaction made, guilt done away, my debt paid, my sins forgiven, my person redeemed, my soul saved, hell vanquished, heaven opened, eternity made mine. O Holy Spirit, deepen in me these saving lessons. Write them upon my heart, that my walk be sin-loathing, sin-fleeing, Christ-loving, and suffer no devil's device to beguile or deceive me. Holy Father, we just thank You so much for this devotional this morning that we've incorporated in our prayer. We thank You because it just puts our focus on the third member of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, and the incredible, unbelievable, amazing, and totally life-changing, eternity-changing work that He has done in us. May we be forever grateful for the work He has done, for the work that You, Lord, are doing through us, You as a triune God, but the Father who has planned salvation, the Son who has made it possible through His sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit who brings the effect about. Lord, we are in awe. We surrender to You. We give our lives to You. Open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds this morning to learn more of what You would have us learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mean, come on. This is, if y'all just took, no, not yet. I'm not ready to pass it out yet. You know me, I'm real controlling. And so. I don't know why I said that. Okay, now. I found my stick. Okay, what I want to do before I send this out, because this is for the new class, when we move into self-worth, then all this stuff applies, sort of, except for this. And I'll, no, I don't. Yeah, I'm so sorry. I really am sorry. But anyway, listen, here's where we were. We were talking about self-assurance, and we actually covered this last week, but I thought a good way for us to get started would just be to refresh our memories, that we were talking about what is it, wrong thoughts and attitudes that burden us with anxiety about whether we're saved or not. Remember, the question was, am I saved? Am I saved? I want assurance of salvation. And so the first thought we talked about was salvation can be lost. Everybody understands if you are born again, your salvation cannot be lost, right? Everybody understands that. Please take that out of your head and put it in your heart so that you know that's where you are in Christ.
Uh-huh. Because that's one thing Chris did a couple years ago. He said you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day, memorize a hymn that goes over that. Mm-hmm. And Christ alone.
Uh-huh. That's the one I do,
one,
yeah.
And then for me, because my brain is so incessantly cantankerous, that my thought life is terrible and I didn't even And so for me, it takes going over every day. This is who I am. Mm-hmm. This is who I am. Because for 64 years, I have gone over the negative.
Yeah, exactly.
And if I don't replace, then I'm stuck.
That's right.
I'm telling myself I'm
that's right.
stupid. I don't, can't measure up. And mm-hmm. that's what mm-hmm. I've done for 64
mm-hmm.
years.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes a difference. But yeah. it's hard work because mm-hmm. your flesh is weak. That's what
yeah.
the Bible says.
Exactly. Exactly. And that I think that probably touches each person here, that there are just those moments when we think, I can't possibly be saved. And so you're right. Retreat to the gospel. Flee, right? Flee. Is that?
If, and it doesn't, but if the Bible teaches anything such as you could lose your salvation, it says you can't get it back.
That's right.
Because Jesus would have to be crucified all over again.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And he died once for all.
Once for all, that's right.
And so if you could lose it, sorry, bud, mm-hmm. you're lost forever.
Yeah. The confusion comes because there are people who claim Christ and get real active and do things and then they fall away. And the thing you have to understand is that's a person who wasn't saved to begin with. Yeah. All right. The next one, and I remember I put a star by this one because of this the effect of feelings on our assurance that we've been saved. I know Scripture teaches that I have been saved, but I just don't feel saved. And I hope that we have talked about feelings enough, particularly if you were in the first semester of this class, so we've talked enough to realize this is just Satan just playing with your mind. Satan goes after your feelings. He manipulates your feelings. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to memorize a verse that will assure you of your salvation, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That doesn't mean just today. That means ever. No condemnation. What is condemnation? What is that word really referring to? Condemnation to death in hell. Right? Okay. Yeah. That's another word you could use. But okay. Then, focused on works. I just haven't done enough for God to accept me. A lot of people are there. We've grown up in a culture that even though Christianity is a faith-based, grace-based religion, we still fall victim to this heresy of works-based salvation. We all do. Gosh, I just, when I stand before God, I just hope when the scales are tipped that they're in my favor. When you stand before God, why is He going to let you into heaven? Because I've been covered by the blood of Jesus. That's right. I have done nothing. Lord, I'm standing before You and I have nothing to offer You. What is that called? Poor in spirit. I have nothing. All I have is Jesus. Nothing else. So, just if you are holding on to this works-based mentality, just purge it. What are works? Yes, we have. But Bible talks about God even prepared works for us before the foundations of the earth. Okay, what are the works? They are evidence of our faith, evidence of our salvation. They are the fruits of our salvation. You cannot do anything works-based to improve your salvation. Can't do it. Yeah.
For somebody who has steeped herself in a sea of that lie all her life, just to remind you, because we're unbelievers and we are steeped in lies, when we become believers, the steeping can still happen.
Mm-hmm.
You have to steep in a different direction.
Uh huh.
And don't expect 64 years of lies to evaporate overnight.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it comes with tentacles that for me it's required, okay, here it is again, Lord, forgive me for that.
Mm-hmm.
Not because I intended to do it, mm-hmm. but it is what I came with. And it's so freeing to be able to say, okay, here it is again,
mm-hmm.
I don't like it,
mm-hmm.
I don't want it,
mm-hmm.
but I can't think it away. But you, when I tell you it's here, by telling
yeah.
you heal
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Exactly. Yeah. Good. Hit it.
Satan called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. That's it. Put that one up on your mirror, you know. Which, give me the address.
Ephesians 2:8. Thank you.
Ephesians what?
It's not 2, it's not 8 and 9.
No.
No, by grace you've been saved.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, yeah. Just.
My bad. I didn't recognize it because it wasn't there.
It's right, and you open your Bible, it's going to be that column.
Okay, now I know what you're talking about. I got it. All right, next one. The next one, I don't see any change. I believe in Jesus, but I don't see any indication my life has changed. So am I saved? As you mature as a Christian, that's going to go away. But there are Christians that you talk to who they could have been Christians 10 years. But if they really haven't been studying, if they haven't been discipled, if they haven't been maturing in their faith, this can bother somebody for a long, long time. But the point is, in fact, I was talking with somebody last night and we came up with a great example of one of the ways you see how Christ works in you. I'll tell you what we were doing. We were talking about what attribute of God do you most identify with? And it was very interesting because Pastor Chris, he happened to be in our group, and Pastor Chris said, I'm seeing something in me I haven't seen it my whole life, but I'm seeing this attribute come into my life. And it is, he said, I'm a very frugal person. Everybody know that? He's a very frugal person. And he said, but now my kids are gone. And he said, all of a sudden I have this overwhelming compassion for my children and I want to do things for them. He said, and I did it in a different way when they were at home. But he said, I want to go pay off their mortgages, or I want to go do something for my children. He said, it's a kind of compassion I've never felt. Those are the kind of things when something like that comes over you, and it does. It's happened to every one of us. We've had things that we say, that isn't me. That's when you know God is changing your life. So this is one that just simply comes from being in the Word and paying attention to what's happening in your life. Another thought. Confusion about God's judgment. I've been backsliding into sin and I've lost my chance with God. You ever talk to people like that? I've had counseling issues with that. Or I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. And sometimes they'll add, neither will God. Well, that's just heresy. That's just, there is no forgive yourself. Have we talked about that in this semester? About the heresy of I have to forgive myself? Okay, if you've ever thought that, get rid of that thought. I'm dead serious about this now. Your sins have been forgiven by whom? By God. Okay, once for all. Who are you to look God in the eye and say, I don't care that you've forgiven me, I have to forgive me. What have you just done? You've made yourself higher than God. Stop it. I'm dead serious. Just if this is an issue you have, stop it. Okay. Legalistic lifestyle. No matter how hard I try, I just can't do everything right. Christ never calls us to perfection, does He? What does He call us to? What is He looking at? He's looking at our heart. He's looking to see what is our attitude. What is our heart's desire? Where are we trending? He doesn't require a perfect lifestyle. He's trying to grow us to a lifestyle where sin is not our habit. It's not our pattern. But we're going to sin. Okay, we're going to sin. When you sin, what do? 1 John 1:9, right? 1 John 1:9, just go right there. Confess, and He will clean us of all of our unrighteousness. Fear of the future. Okay, after what I've done, I'm sure God will never let me into heaven, no matter how hard I pray. Is there a sin other than the unforgivable sin? And I don't want to get into discussion about that today because that could take a long time. But is there a sin that God is not going to forgive you for? No. I've had the example that makes me shudder for y'all old enough to know that there was a World War II. You know, we now have a whole generation doesn't know there was a World War II, or they certainly don't know what it was other than we were the bad guys. But, yeah. But I've had people say, oh, no, honestly, if right before Adolf Hitler pulled the trigger, he went, you know, whatever his conversion experience would be, we're going to meet Hitler in heaven. That's a hard one for me to swallow. But it is the truth. If God wants Hitler in heaven, He will have forgiven him. Absolutely.
Yeah, and you can say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Him. Well, what if He's not there? Well, then you ask Him.
Yeah. Okay. Other answers. Now, let me see if what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass this out now, because in your handout, you don't have these other two answers that I'm going to give you, but I'll wait till I get to the sheet. because I know if I pass this out right now, I'll be talking about this and you'll be looking at this. That's right. So, okay. Other answers, just other things you need to do. They're just elements in this whole puzzle. We don't need to do our part to keep our salvation. Here's what I mean by that. You didn't have to work to earn your salvation, did you? No, you didn't. We don't have to work to keep our salvation. That's just getting rid of that works idea again. You don't have to work. You don't have to work. Here's the thing. If you're saved, get this. You will work. You don't have to. It's not a chore. You're not going to all of a sudden be burdened by, oh my gosh, I'm not working. You're going to be doing things. You're going to be producing fruit. So there's your Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that just says, it is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the other is we can never lose eternal life. I just wanted to make that point again where eternal means never ending. You can't lose it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Not now, not ever, but has passed out of death into life. How much clearer can it be?
Chris said in the sermon a couple weeks ago, once God has made you his child, he does not unchild you.
That's right. That's right. Or as Christ said, no one can snatch him out of his hand. Okay? Another God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Christ has imputed... Do y'all really ever meditate on this? Christ has imputed his perfect righteousness to us. You know they call the great exchange? He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. You realize that being saved, there's two things that have to happen. One, you've got to be sinless. And there was only Christ. But the other is you have to be perfectly righteous. Okay? And think about this. Adam was born and he was sinless, right, when he was born. But he was not born righteous. Righteous is a judgment made about how you live. Okay, so he was never righteous. We are now imputed as righteous because we have Christ's righteousness. My heavens. You understand, when God looks at you, he does not see sin. When he looks at you forensically, he doesn't see sin. He sees a perfectly righteous being. Incredible. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's you and me. God will never abandon us after our salvation. And this is Romans 8, the end of the chapter. Sort of, and you know this one. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he just goes on and on and on. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels and on and on and on can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That love comes to us through Jesus Christ, right? What amazing blessings. And yet people are worried about their salvation. I will make a comment. A lot of times this worry about salvation, and I didn't put this on a slide, but a lot of times the worry about salvation is another form of pride. Okay? And pride a lot of times is saying, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. It's like the downside of pride. Yeah. False humility. It's a good word.
Is it also coming from the recognition of a false shame? I mean, in terms of I know I did things and not recognizing what Christ has covered, and so you carry the shame.
Yeah. Remember when we did the guilt class, we were talking about guilt is actually just a fact. It's just ask a policeman, are you guilty of robbery or not? Right. Okay, but this thing where people talk about feeling guilt is in fact shame.
And that's where I was.
Yes, and that's what it is. And that's where Satan manipulates the heck out of you, because he's looking at you and saying, you're not good enough. You know, you're not, you how could God love you when you've done what you've done? And you're throwing those thoughts around in your brain, but it is your pride that's wounded there. Yeah.
This reminds me of the first covenant, the old covenant, the Old Testament covenant. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Presence. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished.
It is finished.
You no longer need to do works.
You don't have to justify yourself at all.
It is finished.
That's right. Think about this. Have you ever asked yourself, God knows everything. Why did he create Adam and Eve knowing they were going to sin? Knowing they were going to fall? Watch this. I think a bunch of people probably already thought about this, but if Adam and Eve had not fallen, and then God rescued the human race, we would never have understood God's love. We would never have understood grace. We would never have understood mercy. It's a little picture of it is the law. He created the law and gave them law to show us that we can't keep the law. Well, expand that out. Expand that out. If Adam and Eve had just, we'd just lived in paradise forever and nothing ever happened, what would we be appreciating? What would we be praising God for? Because we wouldn't understand how glorious He really is. You see, we would never understand His love. We would never understand what grace is at all. Because it is by this rescue that He shows us what grace is. That He shows us what love is. You see? So, I mean, in other words, this was the plan from, I mean, everybody knows this, but let me just say it again. This was the plan from the beginning. He knew this was going to happen. Otherwise, He could have just said, oh man, this humanity thing didn't work out very well. Let me just wipe them out right now. Adam and Eve gone, and we're just going to leave the, you know, world to the lions or something. I don't know. But anyway, but it is that to me, when I think about the grand picture of the Bible, and, you know, one of the first questions I ever had was, well, why did He continue this experiment? Precisely to show us who He is. For His glory, right? Everything. He says it so many times in the Bible. For my glory. That's so we can see His glory. What is His glory? His glory is in that grace. His glory is certainly in the creation and all kinds of things. But it's in that grace. So, yeah.
And doesn't the Bible speak of Christ being slain before the foundation of the
world? Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. There.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah.
What is a little puzzling to me is God said to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat except the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
So when they ate the banana, you know, that's when the fall happened. Uh-huh. But why did they not eat of the tree of life first?
Because, here's why. Because they ate from the, now watch, Eve has the apple. Let's go, be called a banana, I'll call it an apple. Yeah, well, I can't find that verse. But I got this fruit, and I'm Eve, and I eat it. What has happened to Eve that millisecond?
She died.
She's dead. She is spiritually dead, okay? Then she turns around and says, gives it to Adam. At that moment, Adam is what? Spiritually alive. Okay? This is the moment when Adam bites it. Okay? The fall is that, but we're inheriting sin through Adam, and so it's really the moment Adam bites it. Why did Adam bite the apple?
He wanted to be with his wife.
We had long talk about that this weekend, and that, but what it, but it really is, a, but you know, theologically it is, I choose her over you. You see? Now, why didn't they go to the tree of life? It's not that they couldn't have, and it's not that maybe they wouldn't have at some point, but they're spiritually dead. At that moment, they don't care anymore. Spiritually dead doesn't seek anything that is spiritual.
Yes, but my point is, God had to kick them out of the garden so that they wouldn't eat.
He did. They would have lived forever dead, spiritually dead, with no hope of redemption. There would never have been a way to redeem them then, because they already had eternal life. I mean, that's true. God did do that, and He did put the cherubim out there to guard the entrance so they wouldn't come in. And that sword that what does it do? It turns both ways and whatever. But the idea is that at that moment, they were more concerned over the fact that they all of a sudden realized they were naked. And so what are they doing? They're hiding from God. They're not looking for the tree of life yet. I mean, it's just the way the story played out. But I think you're right in that at some point somebody would have said, why don't we just eat from that tree? But they wouldn't have been seeking it like they would if they had been still spiritually alive.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
When they were spiritually alive, why didn't they eat that?
I don't know. Well, I'll give you the answer. No, I'll give you the answer. Because that wasn't what God ordained.
Well,
no, I mean, seriously, that's the reason.
Well, you'd think there'd be a
No. Free will is a good thing, but God won't allow us to do something that doesn't fit into His plan. No, He won't. So, yeah.
Before we leave forgiveness of sin, I was thinking last week in BSF we're studying the life of David, and, you know, Solomon came through Bathsheba and David. Now, if God hadn't fully forgiven David of adultery and second-degree murder, Solomon would never have been the one to carry on, you know, go through him. Because he had many other wives, Abigail. Why didn't he have the line through one of them? No, it was Bathsheba. Fully forgiven.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
why did he fully forgive? Just read Psalm 51 and you'll know why he forgave.
It's a great illustration. Yeah. How he truly does forgive. Amen.
Yeah. No, you're right.
And
you're
also
right.
He uses all things to work together for good. That's a good example of it.
Okay, can I have one of those? I don't have one. Thank you, dear. Am I here? Yeah. Okay. There were just two other things I wanted to add to, and so you don't have them in your thing. Do you remember in the class last semester we talked about we have two sort of states, physical and immaterial. We have the body. So in the physical realm, there are two states. This body can be dead or alive. Okay. Dead or alive. Likewise, in the spiritual, the immaterial, you can be two states, dead or alive. Dead, we're born spiritually dead. It was so cool because this guy, Gary Anderson, was talking about this at one point, and he was making the point, and he kept coming back to it. He kept saying, stop thinking that they could do this because they're dead. And he just kept pounding it. They're dead. When you are born, you are dead. There's nothing you can do unless God brings you. So they're dead. They're incapable of recognizing or responding to spiritual matters. I mean, you can kick them, you can hit them, whatever, but they're dead, yeah.
Did a Baptist teacher teach you that there's nothing they could do unless God called them?
That's what he taught. That's right. That's right. Oh, there are a lot of Baptists that are, you know,
I just wondered if the Baptist
doctrines of grace. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what the church does, but he sure does. So you can be spiritually dead, and then they're spiritually alive. We can be brought to spiritual life only by what?
Grace.
The regeneration. Yeah, but to do it, it's the regeneration of our heart. Born again by the Spirit. Remember, Christ says to Nicodemus, only if you're born again will you see heaven. Born again by the Spirit, in fact, is what he says. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Only if you have been born again could you even ask the question, am I saved? I want you to really think about this, because I've told this to a number of people and they sort of ignore it. Oh, cut it out. I can ask any question I want. No, if you're spiritually dead, you don't seek after God. You do not seek after God. If you are willing to say, I wonder if I'm saved because this matters a great deal to me. I want to be saved. You can't do that if you're spiritually dead. Cannot do it. Okay, so if you've ever looked in the mirror and said, I am feeling low today, and I don't think I'm saved, and God, I'm praying that I'm saved. Give me some kind of assurance or comfort or encouragement that I'm saved. Well, here I am. I'm that comfort and assurance and encouragement. You're saved if you're asking that question. Okay? Let me see what we got next. Okay. Now, so here's another question for you. Did you do anything to cause your salvation?
No.
Anything. You just brought sin to it.
Receive it.
Yeah.
All you can do.
So.
And even that's given to you.
That's right. It really is.
Yeah. This is something I think about all the time because it was really pivotal for me understanding what God had done for me. Because I was a perfectionist and my life was lived on this pass-fail system, and I brought that with me into faith. But anyway, one thing that helped me, my mother's best friend died of a heart attack on the streets of her town. And all of his friends were paramedics, and they came to save him. But I thought about that a lot. You know, he couldn't call them. He was dead. He couldn't call them. He couldn't reach out. He couldn't say, hey, I need you to come. And that picture for me of this man I knew on that sidewalk, it was like, oh,
things that you thought were required of you, accomplishing anything, and they're certainly not accomplishing anything now.
That's right.
I mean,
that's right.
You know,
that's right.
It's making me not dead.
Uh-huh. All right, so when we talk about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again, just to pound this into your head, by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, right? So if you can't do anything to cause your salvation, then how in the world can you think you can do anything to lose it? See, you can't. God gave it to you, and what does He say? I'm going to hang on to you. You cannot break my grip. Right?
And even, well, some might think, oh, no, it was because I was smart enough. Because I was smart enough to believe.
Uh-huh.
No.
No.
It's not.
That's right.
Like you said, you're dead. You're dead.
Yeah, you're just dead.
You can't call on the
That's
Lord
right.
that you're dead. Uh-huh. You can't.
That's right.
Except the Father draw you.
That's right.
And then you
That's right. But you said the key point was not only is it by grace he has chosen you. He gives you the faith and you're required to respond, but He gives you the response.
Yeah.
He gives you it all. You did nothing and there's nothing you can do to lose it. Do you know why? Because He chose you before the foundations of the world. He chose you and He's going to keep you. Anybody who thinks, no, I can lose my own salvation, again, is putting themselves above God. God might think He can keep me, but I'm so bad He can't possibly keep me. Stop it. I asked this in the first semester. How many of y'all have seen the Bob Newhart deal, the psychology thing with Newhart? Is it just the best you ever saw? Y'all ought to go out to YouTube and Google Bob Newhart, Stop It. Have you seen it? Oh my gosh. I'm gonna tell you about it real quickly. There's a woman comes in, he's a psychiatrist, and she's coming in because she's afraid somebody's gonna bury her alive in a box. And so he talks to her, he says, now, here's how I work. You have 5 minutes. And at the end of 5 minutes, it will cost you $5. Well, she says, that sounds wonderful. And he said, then after that, then what does it go? It's something, it's a dollar a minute or something. No, I don't think it's even that. After that, then you don't have to pay anything else or something. But we'll never get after that. And so then she tells her whole story about, I'm afraid I'm going to get buried in a box and everything. And he says, okay, that's good. Actually, get out your pencil and paper to write this down. And here's what I want you to write down. And this will solve your problem. Stop it. And she goes, stop it? What do you mean? Stop it! And she said, that's a little rude. He says, stop it! Anyway, so this goes back and forth for a while. And finally, she says, I just don't like this. And he said, well, that'll be $5, please. And she says, I'll give you your $5 or something. And she says, but I still am not fixed or whatever. And he said, well, okay, instead of two words, and I don't remember how many words it is, I'm going to give you 9 words, but get your pencil and write these down. If you don't stop it, I'm going to bury you in a box. But I'm not Bob Newhart. He really is funny when he does it. So anyway, okay. Then that's what we've been talking about this whole time. All of this that we've been doing is the doctrine of eternal security. And you can go, you know, Google that or look it up. But here, just follow these points. The doctrine of eternal security is a fact. If you're born again, it is a fact in your life. No emotion, nothing. It is initiated by the Father. He chose us in Him. Who's in Him? Christ. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Do you realize holy and blameless? How big are those words? Oh my gosh. It is accomplished through God the Son. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Does that not just thrill you to your very core? It is guaranteed by God the Holy Spirit. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him, Christ, with a seal. Yes, wait a minute. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You are God's possession. You are sealed until the day that we go into glory and we get our what do you call those bodies? The glorified bodies. I'm sorry. Sometimes I just lose words. And we are sealed, deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You do know what your inheritance is, don't you? You are joint heirs with Christ in the creation. What does that mean? Well, it's more than you can imagine. It's more than I can imagine. It is too wonderful for us to even begin to wrap our brains around. So the doctrine of eternal security is not some little oh-ho-hum thing. It is initiated by God, accomplished by the Son, and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Can you lose your salvation in this doctrine? No. So stop it. Okay. Trust in this doctrine. Eternal security teaches that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power. And I'm going to let you read this verse of Ephesians 1. But in Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed, right, with the promise. There you go, same one.
Wouldn't it be ridiculous if He's powerful enough to save us, but not powerful enough to keep us?
Yeah, it just doesn't even compute, does it?
Stupid.
Yeah, and what does he do if He looked at us and we said, our doctrine is you can save us, but you can't keep us? What would He say to you? Go ahead, all together now.
Stop it.
That's right, yeah. That's all. Yeah, because when I say you can't do anything to lose your salvation, remember this, you can't do anything to keep it either. He's keeping it. I mean, we're just bystanders. Okay, eternal security is we will persevere as Christians until the end of our lives on this earth, right? Y'all know this verse. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized, and I can't say it. I lose my ability to remember, so... Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Oh, that is just so beautiful. And we will live with Christ in heaven forever. That's what the eternal security tells us. I give eternal life to them. Just take that sentence. Christ looks and says, these are my sheep, right? I give eternal life to them. Holy smokes. How can the Bible not just drive you to your knees in worship and prayer? And they will never perish. Nothing confusing there. No one will snatch them out of my hand, period. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So it's not only the Father that's holding you, but Christ is saying, I'm holding you too. Is that enough for you? Seriously. So how do we indulge our little juvenile bratness by thinking we can lose our salvation? I mean, seriously, what else is it? It's us thinking we're important. Right? And so stop it. I'm dead serious. And I say that from the heart this time. Stop that. Know that God is transcendent.
But we also have to remember there are people out there that point at Bible verses and take them out of context.
Yes.
Which would seem to indicate mm-hmm. that you can lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. I mean, in Hebrews and in mm-hmm.
Certainly, yeah, that's right. But you've got to take them out of contract text, Luce.
Well, that's what I was alluding to.
Yeah.
Sorry. They don't let the clear passages, like what you mm-hmm. showed about Christ saying, nobody can take you out of my hand, and they discount those rather than take those mm-hmm. clear passages which ought to rule over
yes.
the ones that are less clear when you take them out of
right.
the
Right, yeah.
See, that's the yeah. passage I was alluding to in Hebrews, that if we could lose our salvation, uh-huh. if it teaches anything is, if we could lose it, we can't get it back.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I'm sorry, bud, you lost your salvation. Mm-hmm. Sorry, that's it. You're going to end up in hell.
Yeah, that's
you
right.
You can't get it back.
That's right. You can't get it back, that's for sure. Okay. This is just a little, just a summary that I wrote, but I think we've gone far enough in this. So I'm gonna just all I'm saying is just take joy, in the fact that you've been saved. That's what Christ wants for you. He wants you to be overwhelmed with joy and not with doubt, right? Who? I'm a broken record. Who is it that's pushing you towards doubt?
Satan.
Put on the armor of God. And we've just gone through a lot of armor of God here, haven't we? Okay. I think. Yes.
That scripture I quoted a while ago, it says that God granted that.
Mm-hmm.
Granted. Mm-hmm. Even repentance, God grants.
I know it.
I
know
it.
Can you get out? Can you scoot by?
Okay.
Yes.
So it's granted, it's a gift.
Mm-hmm. This is for next week. Hold on a second. Because we're not even.
I'm doing my good works.
You are. You. That's right. Yeah. Then you'll get to heaven. I just gave her the handout because the class that I really was going to teach today is what that is. We didn't really get to it. So, in fact, I'm not really even going to start. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll pass it out if y'all want to see it. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do something different. Oh, hey. Oh, shoot. I want to give her a copy of one of the things I'm going to do. We're going to talk about self-worth next time. And when I say it's related in a sense to salvation, assurance of salvation, is that I mean, I can give you this class in just one little quick sentence. Your self-worth comes from Jesus Christ. Your self-worth has nothing about what does the culture tell you that your self-worth is measured by?
Your bank
account,
yeah. Or job.
Your possessions, your power, your beauty, your the people you know or whatever. Nonsense. None of that lasts. You know, the stuff that doesn't last on this earth is not important. It just doesn't matter. Anyway, Psalm 139 is a wonderful passage to use when we're talking about self-worth. So what I'll do is, I think what I'll do is pass this out to y'all. And I wish during the week you would read this. And then I'm going to keep a couple up here for next week for people who weren't here today. But just read through and ask yourself, what is this telling me about what God thinks about me, about my self-worth, my real self-worth. And other than that, you know what I might do? I might just go ahead and close the class now, because we've got now 40 minutes. So anybody who needs to go to the bathroom, pile in the car with Lainey. going on a potty adventure. No water at all.
On the whole campus.
On the whole campus.
Oh.
Yeah, that is the main right there.
Oh.
Yeah, that's what I said.
I don't know if this is worth being part of your recording, but what has always upset me What has always upset me about my salvation is Matthew 7:21-23.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, mm-hmm. shall enter the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Stop. That's it.
Well, there's more to the scripture.
Oh, I know that. But I know that. But
that's
that.
Not it.
No. But that's the test. Oh, I know what all the rest of it says. But the question is he going to say, depart from me, I never knew you? Not if you have done the will of God in heaven.
But I haven't always done his will.
No. What is your life pattern?
Okay. What I wanted to say, my comment that mm-hmm. I wanted to make is, what I'm starting to realize from this is that, is what you're trying to say right now too, but also that, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden I realized I don't practice lawlessness.
Yeah.
It slips out every so often.
Let me just say one other thing about that, because this is important. I'm glad you brought this up. He who does the will of the Father is who's going to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. Who can do the will of the Father?
No,
no, no, wait. Yeah, I can. The saved can.
Oh, okay.
But what about those who are spiritually dead? Can they do the will of the Father? They're dead.
They're dead.
Okay, stop it. They're dead. That's the point. They might stumble in and do something in the will of the Father, but it's not the pattern of their life. They might build the new wing in the college because they want to put their name on it and feel important. That's not doing the will of the Father. They may solve poverty. That's not doing the will of the Father if they're doing it to get their name on the book. You know, those who are spiritually dead cannot do the will of the Father because they don't recognize it.
And in fact, we're, in a sense, you know, humanly speaking, we're obligated to do things for our children because they're our children.
Mm-hmm.
But a neighbor's kid, we don't have to do anything for him.
That's right.
But if he asks us for a peanut butter sandwich, mm-hmm. and, you know, why not?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so even one who is not our child can ask us and we can grant it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the unbeliever can occasionally ask God for something and God will grant it.
Absolutely.
Is he obligated to? No.
Not a bit.
No.
Not a bit.
Now,
not a bit.
His children only by reason of creation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, God so loved the world of mm-hmm. mankind mm-hmm. that he gave his son and so forth. But he's absolutely no obligation in God's part to
right.
give anything to an unbeliever.
Right. Right.
But he does occasionally.
In common grace. Common grace, he puts the rain on the unjust and the just, right? So in common grace, God does many things. Let me tell you something. God arranged for what's his name, Salk, to cure polio. That really helped a lot of unbelievers, didn't it? That's common grace. It's common grace. He does a lot of things for common grace. But this verse is talking about who goes to heaven. And the unbeliever cannot do the will of the Father. Why? Say it again with me, kids. He's dead. He's dead. That's right. Yeah.
I think looking at Scripture, you know, a lot of us were in churches when we were dead, and you hear words like believe and hear, and if you see this, you will live. If you mm-hmm. hear this, you will live.
Mm-hmm.
So as an unbeliever, you're hearing these words in Scripture and thinking that you are able to do those.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that my ability to hear and my ability to have faith and my ability to believe are not, humanly speaking, possible
that's right.
to me prior to salvation.
That's right.
So those words, you've got mm-hmm. to really redefine them.
Mm-hmm.
When it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't just saying, spout out some words and say, I believe in Jesus.
That's right.
It's, God needs to change you.
That's
you know,
right.
You're a dead
that's
person,
right. The belief is... Yeah, the belief comes into your full being, intellect, emotion, and will.
Trip us up because mm-hmm. we read and we think, oh, I'm supposed to do this. Well, mm-hmm. you're not.
Yeah.
You can't.
Well, and you got people teaching you that you're supposed to
right.
do it.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. All right, let me just close this in prayer if I can. Holy Father, we thank you so much for this time together. And what a joy it was to come in here thinking that we were going to spend 10 minutes to just wrap up that Assurance of Salvation class, and then spent the whole class talking about it. But it was a rich time, Lord, and we thank you for that. That's a gift you have given us. You've given us because we are spiritually alive, and we can talk about these things in a way that we do understand your message to us. And we thank you for helping to grow us in our understanding of that message this very day. We pray now as we go into the worship service, Pastor Ray Teer will be preaching to us today, and we pray that the message from Pastor Ray is also one that is important to us in our growth to be more Christ-like. It is our desire, Lord, it is our wish, it is our deepest held goal that we continue to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.